I don't know if you realize it or not, but you, if you're a believer, are a witness for the Lord. It's not a question whether or not you will be, it's a question of whether or not you'll be a good witness. But we all are witnesses for Him. Paul says, you're our epistle, known and read of all men. People are reading your lives. They're reading my life. And the thing that Paul is concerned is that as they read his life, it might be like a letter from God Himself to people. People are reading a message from God when they see your life. And so we're going to look here, first of all, in Acts chapter 1, and to read a couple of verses here that have to do with witnessing. The Lord is going back to heaven. His disciples are gathered around Him. And they're questioning Him. They wonder, are you going to set up your kingdom now? You've died. You've been risen. Now, are you going to set up your kingdom? He says, no, not quite yet. I have work for you to do in the meantime. And in verse 7, He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. These were words to His disciples. But while they were, first of all, to His immediate disciples, they're words that come down to us, too, because we are to be witnesses for Him. Now, what is a witness? Well, a witness is one who tells what he has seen or experienced. For example, if a car accident takes place and they're having some trial or hearing about it, they want witnesses. And they'll say, were you there? Did you see what happened? Where were you standing? What happened? And so a witness is giving a first-hand experience. If you're simply saying what happened to someone else, you're not a witness. But here he says, as we think of this matter being witnesses, we are to speak of that which we have experienced. Now you say, well, I wasn't there with Jesus. I can't say I saw Him die on the cross. I can't say I was there on that first Sunday and I saw Him risen from the dead. I can't say that I actually saw those things. Now that's true. But you can witness for what God has done in your own life and how this truth about Jesus became real to you, and of the change God has brought in your life because of Jesus. You witness of what God has done in your life and your experience through the gospel message. And so we speak, we witness from our own experience. If you've never come to know the forgiveness of God, if you've never come to know Christ as your personal Savior, you can't really witness for Him. And that, of course, is why so many people's mouths are closed. They're simply church members and they haven't really experienced the grace of God. Now, first of all, the thing that I was thinking about was how the message that we have is very urgent. And I want to go back to read some verses in Luke chapter 16. The Lord Jesus is speaking and He gives this this story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I'm going to read this whole account because it's important. Luke 16, and we'll start with verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously, ate well every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. and being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the scripture. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, what the Lord Jesus was emphasizing here was really that when you die, it isn't the end. You pass into a different sphere of existence. And either you're going to be in a place of comfort, or Jesus said you're going to be in a place of torment and pain. So that he emphasizes that very strongly. Now this is Jesus speaking, and he's talking about the reality of hell. He's emphasizing the fact that when you die, when I die, there's going to be a tremendous transition take place. You may have been very poor. One man is a beggar. He was poor. He was just living off the scraps of the garbage that were thrown out. And he had nothing in this world. But the minute he died, he was a person of faith, obviously. The moment he died, immediately he's in a place of comfort. He's in a place where Abraham is, the father of the believing. He's in heaven itself. The other man had a rich life here. He ate well, he lived well, he had everything, the world would say, that you'd want in this life. But the moment he dies, everything is stripped from him, and he's the poorest of men. He becomes a beggar. And he begins pleading with heaven for just a drop of water. He says, send Lazarus, have him dip his finger in water and just touch my tongue. Now these are the words of Jesus, not my words. And he's trying to emphasize to us the reality of hell, the terribleness of being lost, the awfulness of that punishment that will come to those who don't have Christ. Now the rich man, the one who had been rich, says, okay, you can't help me. But he says, please, send him back to earth. He said, I've got five brothers there, and all five of them are living the way I live. They're going to be in hell with me. Somebody's got to tell them. Somebody's got to warn them. Please, send Lazarus back to warn them, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, I'm sorry, we can't send anyone back. You know, I can't send anyone from heaven to hell to help you. And he says, we're not going to send anyone back from heaven to earth. He says, they've got the Bible, they've got the scripture, they've got enough to help them if they'll only listen. But the thing, you know, that strikes me is the urgency of that man who had been rich and now is so poor and in pain. He desperately wanted to help his brothers. He said, I've got family out there, and he says, they're coming to this same place. I know they are. They're acting, they're living, they're thinking the way I did. And if they come to this place, they'll be in hell forever. And he says, please, please send someone back to warn them. Now, he was urgent. The reality of hell gripped him. And he didn't say to Abraham, you know, after a month or two, if you think about it, maybe he sends someone. He wanted someone sent immediately. He said, send him right now, send him to warn these people. And you know, when I think of this, I have to speak to my own heart, because the reality of this doesn't grip me the way it ought to many times. I talk with people, I talk with relatives, and I am not gripped many times the way I should be by the fact that these people are going to be either in heaven or they're going to be in hell forever, and there's no middle ground. And that's a solemn thought. When I was in Minnesota visiting my father, I have an elderly aunt. She's 91 years old. And while we were there, she just discovered the doctors diagnosed her as having cancer. She's had other problems too, but now cancer. And I've talked to her at times before and given her tracts, and she's the kind of person who, her attitude is, I've got my religion, you know, don't bother me. I belong to church, I've been baptized, I'm a good church member, but no spiritual interest. Just as cold as a dead fish to spiritual things if you try to talk to her. She's my aunt. I've known her all my life. And I tried to talk to her once again. Thought, well, maybe this is the last chance I'll see her. Gave her a tract I'd written. And I said, you know, you need to think about leaving this life. She tried to brush it off. And I don't know, you know, whether she's going to read that, whether her heart's really going to turn to the Lord, whether she's going to get serious. She just hasn't been serious about heaven or hell or God or these things. Like so many, many people. Trusting her church, trusting her religion, but without really knowing and loving the Lord Jesus. How sad. We're surrounded by people like that. We have relatives like that. People that if they die are going to be in hell forever. This man who was in hell didn't deceive himself. He says, I know I've got five brothers, and he says they're hell-bent just like I was. Living for this world, living for the pleasures of this life, they're materialists. They don't care about the hereafter. I wish someone would go back and scream at them, there's a hell. I don't want you to come here. He was in earnest. You know, that man in hell was in earnest. He wasn't playing games. He says, this is real. He says, send someone back to warn. And if we're going to be witnesses, something of that urgency and that reality has to grip us, or we're not going to witness. I mean, if we just think that people were around, they're nice people, they're good people, they're kind people, I can always borrow a lawnmower from the guy if mine breaks down, he's a good neighbor and all that. And yet, unless we're gripped by the reality that people are either saved or lost, we're not going to witness. So I think one of the things that has to grip us is that sense of urgency and reality about these eternal things. If you don't believe there's a heaven or hell, you're not going to witness. If you think all people are just going to end up in the same place and, you know, we'll all be there. I've had people say that to me. Oh, we'll all be there. I remember one man once saying to me, he said, well, you're a better man than I am. You'll probably be at the head of the table and I'll be down here, but we'll all be there. I want to say this to you. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say we'll all be there. He says some are going to be in heaven and some are going to be in hell. And what you do with the gospel determines where you go. So something of that urgency has to grip us. And I want to just read a couple of verses here from Ezekiel 33, where God is speaking to his prophet. And this is what he says in verse 7. He says, so you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So he says to Ezekiel, you need to warn them. Now, if they don't respond, if they make light of it, if they turn away and they're indifferent, you're not responsible then. You've done what you can to warn them. So we're watchmen. You in the place where you work are a watchman for God. You have the message of the gospel. You have a responsibility to share it with others, to do what you can to warn people about the reality of heaven and hell. So we need to be gripped by, I think, the urgency of the message. That's something, you know, that the devil wants you to forget. He wants you to just become indifferent to it, to lose sight of eternal realities. Hard for us, isn't it, while we're sitting here, to believe. You know, there is a place if Jesus is telling us the truth. If he isn't, we should throw the book away and forget it. But if he's telling us the truth, there's a place now while we're here where people are being punished for their sin. Part of the punishment is their own conscience that just works on them constantly because of the evil, the sin they've done, their indifference to God. And then there is punishment from God himself. So we need to be gripped by the urgency of it. Now I want to talk about the simplicity of the message. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm not a preacher, and I haven't been to seminary, and I don't know much about the Bible. You don't need to be a witness. The message is very, very simple. Mark 1:15, as Jesus began preaching, it says what he preached, and basically we preach the same message. It's the same word that goes out, and the message is very simple. The message is, repent and believe in the gospel. Now that's simple. So I want to talk about that. Maybe people are wondering, what do I have to tell people? What's involved in this message? First of all, the message says repent. Why should I repent? What does it mean? It means I change my thinking about the direction I'm going and what I'm doing, and that will result in a change in my action. You have to repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. There's no salvation without repentance. So when we go to the sinner, basically, first of all, we have to say, you know, you are a sinner. We have to make them face the reality of their own condition. And this is very difficult for a person to do. If a person has gone on year after year justifying himself and defending himself, he builds up around himself a whole wall and shell of protection. He's justifying himself. He's saying, well, what I'm doing is all right. Now, it may be drug use. You say, well, you know, it's my body, I can do with it what I want to. There's a justification of it. You have the right to tell me what to do with my body. He may say, I'm not hurting anyone but myself, which is a lie, but he believes it. He's talked himself into believing. So with drug use and alcoholism, you talk to the person, he's built up this defense, and he's denying he's got a problem. Whatever the sin is, we tend to do that. And so when we go to warn people, we have to be very honest with them and say, look, let me help you diagnose your situation. The truth is, you're not okay. You're sick. You're a sinner. You've got a problem. And it's hard to accept that. I know my aunt, at first, when the doctor was telling her she had cancer, she didn't want to believe that. She said, oh, your tests must be wrong, the diagnosis must be wrong, and you know, we need to run more tests, and it's not true. She didn't want to accept the fact, yes, I got a problem. And so with the sinner, first of all, we have to point out to them, you are a sinner. You need God's salvation. Everything isn't okay. It isn't that I'm okay, you're okay, and everybody's okay. The truth is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have to point them to what the Word of God has to say. We are sinners. Repent. And then a person's thinking begins to change. If he believes that message, then he believes, yes, I'm a sinner, I need help, and I need somehow to come to know God's forgiveness. And then the message is, believe the gospel. Trust Christ to save you. And when we think of this, now we say, okay, we have to give some information. Because most people in the world don't know really about Christ. So that we begin with giving some knowledge about Him. And I want to read Romans 10 and 14. He's saying people need to hear. And in verse 14 he says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Or without a messenger? Doesn't mean a reverend here or somebody who has a theological education. Just means someone who bring the message to them, who bring the facts to them, who tell them. How can they believe in Jesus if they haven't heard about Him? And so we have to bring them information about the Lord Jesus. We tell them about what a wonderful person He is. How he lived such a perfect life. We tell them about how He went to the cross, died a terrible death for our sins. And we tell them about how He rose again and He's alive. He rose from the dead. And for 40 days He showed Himself to His disciples. And we have to give them information about Jesus, about the Lord Jesus. And tell them about Him. Because they don't know. Some of them, all they know about Jesus is it's a good curse word. And religion is a fake. It's a hoax. That's what some believe. We have to tell them. And as a witness here, we have to believe this message. We have to believe it's true. It's really true. Jesus came, He lived a perfect life, He went to that cross, He was crucified there, He hung there bleeding and dying, a terrible death. And we have to believe He was buried and He rose again the third day and He's alive. We witness to the reality of the person of the Lord Jesus. And we witness to the fact that through Him they can be forgiven. The sinner then has to come to a point where he has confidence. And I like Romans 4 here, what it says of Abraham, which is a beautiful description, where it says of Abraham, verse 21. I've got Romans 4:14. It should be Romans 4:21. Being fully convinced that what he promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham believed God. He's convinced now. He has confidence. I can trust God. And we have to communicate to the sinner, listen, you can trust God. You can believe His Word. We can show them the promises in God's Word, and we can say, this is God's promise to you. Will you believe what God says? He may say, you know, I've committed such terrible sins, I don't know if I can be forgiven. We can point him to the Word of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we point him to the Word and we say, look, I want you to believe what God says. Confidence. And then commitment. Where now he says, well, I'm willing. I want to accept Him. And there's that willingness now to act upon what you have heard and to put yourself in the hands of God and to trust Him, just to believe Him. God loves you. Christ died for you. and you put yourself in his hands. Commitment. That's all involved, I believe, in this matter of saying believe. You have to have knowledge. You need to have confidence in the message. You need to then commit yourself, give yourself to the Lord Jesus. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. And that's a decision. That's an act. And I remember when, as a young man, I made that decision. And I could take you back to the spot where I did that. The little house that was standing the last time we were there. It was there as a sinner. I can remember saying, I believe God. I believe you'll forgive me. I receive the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I accepted him. And I was saved. So that's our goal, as we're witnessing, to see people make that commitment. I want to just think a little about the application of the message, or how we get it out. And first of all, let me say, one of the things all of us can do is give out tracts. And sometimes people will put that down and they'll say, oh, well, what's it matter? People throw them away and so forth. But the truth is, many people will read them. You buy gasoline, you can leave a tract with the person and say, read this when you have time. You don't always have the opportunity. The person is busy in his business or whatever. He doesn't have time to talk to you. But you can leave him something to read. And the Lord uses those things. Some years ago, there was a man meeting with us who worked in a restaurant. He was a dishwasher there. But he was witnessing, and to one of the waitresses, he gave a tract. She, at the time, just kind of crumpled it up and stuffed it in the glove compartment of her car and forgot it. Didn't even read it. And then this girl later began having some real problems, and she was upset and concerned, and she was cleaning out her car, and as she went through the glove compartment, she saw this tract, and she read it, and it spoke to her heart. And she came to the door of our house. Our address was on the back of it, and she knocked on the door, and she said, is this where this came from? Is this where it came from? And I said, yes, I recognize the tract. And she said, I need help. And she came in, and when she was open, she wanted to hear the message. She professed to be saved. You never know where that tract will end up. So I encourage people, use tracts. You may be a young Christian, you say, well, I don't know too much about it. You can always give out a good gospel tract to help someone else. Now, when you begin talking to people, the first thing we have to do, I think, is ask them questions, because you want to find out where they are. You're witnessing. Here you meet a strange person. If you know the person well, you know where they're coming from. But you meet a stranger, then you've got to find out, now, where is this thinking with regard to God? So you have to ask questions. And you're just trying to find out, and people are glad to talk. You may ask them, for example, where are you in your spiritual pilgrimage? And they'll have to stop and think and say, well, nobody ever asked me that before. Where am I? They may say, I don't know where I am. I don't know what I believe. Or they may begin to come out and say, well, you know, really, I'm a pretty good person, and I'm a church member, and we give money to the church. And as they talk, now you're beginning to find out where they are and what they believe, what they really believe. You don't tell them, first of all, what you believe. Because if you do that, they'll begin to give it back to you, and they'll say, I believe just the way you do. Well, you know good and well, they don't believe at all the way you do. But they're agreeing with you. So you find out where they are. You may ask them a question. If you died now, where would you be? That's a penetrating question. Some people may say, oh, I think you just die like a dog, and they dump you in the, you know, put you down the earth, and that's the end of you. Well, you found out something about that person's thinking. He may say to you, well, you know, I've lived a good life. I've always kept the Ten Commandments. And he may begin to recite all his good deeds and you know where he's coming from. And then you know how to begin to approach him about his problem. When you find out where he's coming from, then many times you can give your testimony. You can say, let me tell you how I came to know the Lord. You may not have very much time to talk to him. I was talking to a young fellow who was painting the trim on my dad's house. Went out there and I was just talking to him some, and his name was Jim. And I knew he was a church member. I found out where he was coming from that way. I said, you know, let me tell you about myself. I was a church member too. I was baptized as a baby, but I didn't know the Lord. And I heard the gospel when I was in my teens, and I had to then make a decision to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I just gave him a short little word of my own experience. He listened. Gave him the tract. He says, I'll read it. I may never see him again. I hope I'll see him in heaven. But at least here's something you can leave with that person to think about and to go over in his own thinking and to ask himself the question, am I really right with the Lord? Now, it may be with some you'll have a opportunity to have a Bible study. Maybe the person's really interested. And you may be able to say to him, look, why don't we get together and just have a Bible study? We'll just go through and you can ask questions. We'll just see what the Bible has to say about these things. And through this means, a person's heart may begin to open to God himself. Different things you can use. And then, when you feel the person really understands is showing concern, the person may even say to you, well, what do I need to do? Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you feel you're lost? Do you feel you're in need? Do you want to call on the Lord and say, Lord, save me? Do you want to pray? A person may say, well, I don't know what to say. Tell God what you want. What do you want? I want to be saved. Just tell the Lord what's in your heart. And sometimes I've seen people who then as they begin to pray, their heart just opens and the words flow and they're just crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, I've lived such a wicked life. I've been such a sinner, but I want to be saved and I believe Jesus died for me. And they're crying out to God for salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Witnesses. The Lord says, you shall be witnesses for me. And I hope that as we realize this, we realize we have a responsibility. The urgency of the message ought to grip us. People need to hear it. If they reject it, it's their responsibility, but they need to hear it. Need to hear about God's love. Need to hear that Christ died for them. They need to hear that God will forgive them. They need to hear the message at least once. You know, I'm eternally grateful that a man came to the door of our house. He didn't say, well, they can go to church if they're interested. He came to our door. He brought the gospel to me. I heard the gospel and I was saved. They need to hear the message. And it's a simple message. Repent and believe. You need to realize you're a sinner. You need to realize you desperately need the Lord's forgiveness. You need to turn to Him and trust Him. You need to believe He loves you. He died for you on the cross. Simple message. Not complicated. You don't have to have a degree in theology to understand this message. And then we need to do what we can to bring that message to people in various ways. To bring this wonderful message. And people have different approaches. But we can all give out tracts. And we can all begin to speak for the Lord. Sometimes it's hard. And you may feel, I don't want to be rejected, and they'll think I'm a religious freak or something. Begin to open your mouth and speak for the Lord. Tell what great things God has done for you. That's what the Lord told that man who was healed. He says, go home. Tell him what great things God has done for you. Tell him how you've come to know forgiveness. How you've got peace. How you've got a joy in your heart you didn't have before. Tell what great things God's done for you. And as you do that, God will use your witness, and you may have the joy of leading people to the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful privilege that is. And if you've done that, you've given that person the greatest thing you could possibly give any person. You've given him salvation through the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us to be witnesses for him.